Good morning. Again, welcome to City Bible Church. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. As a church, we've been going through two sermon series at the same time, Ecclesiastes and 2 Peter. And today we'll resume our study of 2 Peter. The passage for today is in the bulletin. You can follow along as well as on the screens. You may remember when a few months ago there were some fake $50 notes that were circulating around Beirut. Suddenly everyone was learning how to tell the real from the fake. Shops were making sure that their employees were checking the bills so that they wouldn't take in any worthless counterfeit. To recognize a fake, you really need to be familiar with the qualities of the genuine, don't you? On real 50s, there's a color-shifting number 50 in the right-hand corner of the bill. And when you hold a 50 up to a light, you should be able to see a watermark of the president's face on both sides of the note. The light reveals what's true. And in today's passage, we'll see that Peter is calling us to remember the truth of God's word so that we are prepared to reject what is fake, so that we don't fall for worthless counterfeits. The light of God's word reveals what's true. That's really the essence of the verses we'll consider today in 2 Peter chapter 1. The light of God's word reveals what's true. Perhaps you're here today and you've been wrestling with questions like, well, is the Bible really true? Is it based on facts or is it just a made-up story? Peter, in this passage, is going to lay out some reasons why God's words are reliable. Or you may be pretty established in your faith. You've been following Christ for a long time, going to church for a long time. Peter has words for you as well. He says you need reminders. Peter also speaks to those of us who are feeling discouraged and in a dark place. He calls us to fix our attention on the radiance of God's word and to hold on to the hope that daybreak is coming. So, as we walk through our passage this morning, we'll consider really three themes: the necessity of remembering Scripture, the reliability of Scripture, and the radiance of Scripture. Remembering, reliability, radiance. First of all, remembering. Let's look together at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. Peter says, I will always remind you about these things. What things is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the first 11 verses of the chapter, the intro, if you will. In the opening verses, Peter speaks about the gospel, the message of salvation received through Jesus Christ. And Peter affirms that the people he's writing this letter to have received righteousness through faith in Jesus. They know and are established in the truth. They have believed the basic message of the gospel, that Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins, then rose again from the dead. And whoever puts their trust in Christ will be forgiven of their sins and restored to right relationship with God. This is God's story of redemption, that we have gone astray, but God sent Jesus to the earth to redeem us, to save us. Everything hinges on him. What is your belief about Jesus? Is he just a revered humanitarian, or a moral teacher, or a wise sage? Or is he your Lord and Savior in whom you put your trust? The first readers of Peter's letter had heard and believed in the good news. They were rooted in the gospel. And Peter is telling them that he will always remind them about these essential truths, because it's through applying the gospel to their lives that they will grow and mature. And he's passionate about this. Where did Peter get his passion? Well, it's evident that he and the other apostles were radically changed when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them. Up till then, the disciples understood small amounts of Jesus' teachings, but after the resurrection, Jesus' teachings began to click and stick with them. They were now convinced, and they began to live it out as they spread the gospel message and helped the early church to grow in those days. And Peter is also passionate because he's been personally charged by Jesus to feed my sheep. You may recall the story when Jesus was arrested and taken away just before being crucified. And at that time, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. He denied Jesus three times. It was a low point in Peter's life. He had been a close follower of Jesus. He had traveled with Jesus. He had been with Jesus, and now he was denying even knowing him. Well, later, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to Peter and he restored him, saying to Peter, "Feed my sheep." What a pivotal experience for Peter. The rest of his life was shaped by this restoration and the calling that came with it to feed Jesus' sheep, his followers. Well, Peter did this in many ways in his life. He led the early church, he preached, he taught. And here we see that he wrote this letter to believers who were scattered throughout Asia Minor. And we get to benefit from this letter that he wrote. Well, let's go on. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. Peter goes on. He says, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure." Do you sense Peter's tone, the urgency? He wants to wake up his readers. He's making every effort. Peter knows that he's going to die. He's going to soon lay aside the tent of his earthly body. Yes, there's death in this week's sermon too. And what does Peter most want to leave God's people with before he dies? A wake-up call to remember. Although they know the truth, they are established in it, they need to keep on being reminded of the truth. And that's our first R, the necessity of remembering God's word. Remembering God's word. At this time period, the people whom Peter is writing to are being confronted by false teachers that are among them. They're peddling counterfeit gospels. And the people need to remember what's true so that they can recognize what is false, as we do as well. And now, nearly two millennia after Peter penned this letter, there are still all kinds of counterfeit gospels that are circulating today. The counterfeit gospel of personal spirituality, that you can create your own custom belief system based on whatever sounds good to you. The counterfeit gospel of do your best and hope for the rest, that if you can manage to do more good than bad, then somehow God will accept you. The counterfeit gospel of health and wealth, which says if you can just muster up a stronger faith, then God will give you the good life that you desire. Or the counterfeit gospel of optimal wellness, which promises the abundant life now through our own self-care. And now in 2025, we are inundated with more messaging than any other humans in history. How do we filter through it all and decide what's worthy of our attention and whether it's true or partly true or completely false? Now when we search online, we're offered these AI-generated summaries, aren't we? No longer do we have to read and synthesize and analyze the search results, because AI does that for us. But what sources is AI pulling from, and are those sources legit? When you search online for an answer to a question about the Bible, how do you know the source is reliable? More than ever, we need a grid. We need a framework for discerning truth from error. We need to be so deeply familiar with what's true that we can recognize what's fake. And Peter points out to us the necessity of remembering God's word for this purpose. We need regular reminders of what's true because as finite human beings, we're forgetful, aren't we? Our hearts are fickle. We lose attention. We get distracted. Our own sin nature makes us self-absorbed. And let's face it, we sometimes get spiritually sleepy. This can happen to those of us who've been Christians for a long time. We say, ho-hum, I've heard this before. We can become complacent or dull or even jaded. And Peter aims to wake us up. It's right, he says, to wake us up with a reminder. The Apostle Paul was also passionate about reminding. For example, when he wrote his letter to the church in Rome, he exhorted them, I have written to remind you more boldly. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the same message echoed, to remember the words and the works of God. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. This is one of the reasons why we gather every Sunday together. We need this regular rhythm of remembering, of gathering to hear God's word preached and read, to confess our sins together, to pray together, to take communion together. This is also why we have our community groups throughout the week, to go back to the important truths of the gospel time and time again. Professional athletes know the importance of focusing on the basics. The late Kobe Bryant, Stephen Curry, all the elite basketball players have spent hours on the essentials, dribbling and shooting thousands and thousands of baskets from all over the floor. When you watch football players practice, it looks like they're so good that the ball is an extension of their feet. So when these athletes compete, all the practice comes to bear. It's muscle memory. They can execute under pressure when facing their opponents. And this is the motivation that Peter has in this letter, to remind, to establish us so much in the truth of the gospel that we can live it out when we're under pressure. When we face difficulties and opposition, the gospel is in us and we can live it out in our lives. Remembering the basic truths of the faith is essential for growing deeper in it. May we never tire as a people, as a church. May we never tire of the gospel message, which we just celebrated on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ gave up himself to suffer and die on the cross. He took our place. He took the wrath of God upon himself for us, for our sins. He died, and he rose again on the third day. And if we repent of our sins and trust Christ alone, we are saved and we will be with him forever. We never outgrow the gospel. And the gospel never grows old. It only grows more beautiful and valuable. As we treasure it in our hearts, it transforms us. And at the end of his life here, Peter can think of nothing more necessary than reminding God's people to keep pressing into these gospel truths. Remember, he says, remember the words of God. And this is how you will be able to know what is real and what is counterfeit. In the next section of Peter's letter, Peter wants us to know with confidence that these words are trustworthy. And that the scripture is reliable. That's our second R, reliable. Look with me at verses 16 through 18. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. One of the counterfeit teachings that was circulating around during Peter's day was the denial of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The false teachers said, well, sure, Jesus has come, he was a good teacher, but he's gone and he won't be coming back. Look again at the middle of verse 16. The middle of verse 16. Peter is confronting this counterfeit teaching when he speaks of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word here for coming is the Greek word parousia, meaning presence or being present. In the New Testament, parousia is always used to refer to the second coming of Christ. His first coming was not in power. Rather, it was in weakness, wasn't it? He came to earth as a little baby, and he died a criminal's death. But when Jesus comes again, he will come in glory, power, and with judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 24:30 that the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When Jesus comes again, he will consummate or complete his work of redemption. He will resurrect the dead. Those who have believed in Christ will be given new bodies and will reign with him forever. But those who have rejected Christ will be judged and cast out. Jesus will make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. It will be even better than the Garden of Eden. It will be better than anything we've ever seen or even could imagine. At Easter, we considered that if the resurrection of Jesus from the dead isn't true, then our faith is worthless. In the same way, if the second coming of Jesus isn't really going to happen, then what's the point of following Christ now? If there's nothing better to come, we are without hope. My friends, the second coming is essential to God's story. Christ's return ushers in the consummation of his kingdom. When he comes, he will make everything right. The reality of the second coming means that the best is yet to be. Peter wants us to know that the second coming is no cleverly devised myth, as he called it. It's not something that's made up by men. And he enters into evidence his personal eyewitness experience. That's what he's talking about, as being an eyewitness of having seen the majesty of Christ at his transfiguration. The transfiguration, he argues, was a preview of the fullness of Christ's glory, a glimpse of his majesty. This word majesty is almost untranslatable. It sort of means the idea of mega splendor or grandeur. Let's look together at Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. It's the story of the transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. This Greek word for transfiguration is metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis, and it means a changing into another form. At the transfiguration, the veil of the human incarnation was pulled back briefly, and the divinity of Jesus Christ was on display for them to see. Peter saw Christ's glory with his own eyes. And the Bible tells us that he was so in awe, he didn't want it to end. He suggested building some tents and staying there a while. But while Peter was still speaking, a voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This voice, the voice of God the Father, was confirming the deity of Jesus, his divine essence, and affirming the Father's love and approval for him. He was also underscoring Christ's authority when he said, "Listen to him." The Father's words put Jesus above the law and the prophets. Jesus was and is the beloved Son. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down, terrified, as would we. The Bible tells us that Jesus touched them and told them to get up. And he also told them not to tell anyone about the transfiguration until he had risen from the dead. According to Old Testament law, it was necessary to have two or three witnesses to establish the reliability of an account like this. And of the transfiguration, there were three witnesses: James, John, and Peter. They are the "we ourselves" that Peter refers to in verse 18. "We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." While Peter is laying out the evidence of what he saw and heard, he's offering a first-hand corroborated eyewitness account of the transfiguration which he saw with his own eyes to demonstrate that what he's been teaching about the second coming is reliable. Just as surely as Peter caught a glimpse of Christ's glory at his transfiguration, all will see Christ's glory at his second coming. Look with me again at verse 19 in our passage in 2 Peter 19a. Here, Peter argues that the scriptures are reliable because the prophecies in it have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. 19a. "We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed." This phrase, "the prophetic word," in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, refers to the promises of the coming Messiah, Jesus. What family line would he come from? Where would he be born? That he would be born of a virgin, that he would heal and teach, that he would suffer and die, all written thousands and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, all of which Jesus fulfilled. They were strongly confirmed. So, Peter has given us two reasons to trust the reliability of Scripture. Number one, that they were based on eyewitness accounts. And number two, that the prophecies have been strongly confirmed. His third reason is found in verses 20 and 21. Let's look there. "Above all, you know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Here, Peter is saying that the scriptures don't come from human imagination or interpretation. Rather, the scripture originates from God. The Holy Spirit carried men along as they wrote. They were carried along the way a sailboat is carried along by the wind as it sails. God used the writer's human agency, no doubt. He used their personality and their experiences, while at the same time inspiring them to write what God wanted in the Bible. The Bible was written by 40 human authors over a time span of around roughly 2,000 years. And while it tells many stories from different times and different perspectives, it's unified in the big story. The big story of God's plan to redeem his people through Christ. Well, if God's word is reliable, that has some implications for us, doesn't it? Chiefly, as Peter says in verse 19, we do well to pay attention to it. Let's go back a bit and look again at verse 19. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says that we should fix our gaze and our attention on God's sure word, the same way we would focus on a lamp shining in a dark room. And this is the third R, which we'll consider this morning, radiant, radiant. The world is dark, but the word of God is radiant. Your word is a lamp for my feet, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. It is a light on my path. The word indeed lights our way, and it will sustain us and lead us throughout our whole lives all the way home until, as Peter says, the day dawns. The day here in verse 19 is an allusion to the phrase, the day of the Lord, a phrase that runs throughout the Old and New Testaments, the day of the Lord. A similar expression on that day occurs some 200 times throughout the Old Testament alone. And in the New Testament, we find the phrase, the day of Jesus Christ, mentioned in Paul's letters many times. And later in 2 Peter, we'll see how the whole final chapter of 2 Peter is devoted to this idea, the day of the Lord. Well, what does the day of the Lord mean? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Christ will come and bring salvation for those who believe and judgment for those who've rejected his salvation. And until that day dawns, those of us who believe, we have a lamp to show us the way. We have the very words of God in the Bible. The sure promise that he is with us now and that he will return one day and make everything new. This is our radiant hope in our darkest days. Well, at the Transfiguration, Peter had caught a glimpse of Jesus' glory when Christ's face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. One day, brothers and sisters, we will see the radiance of Jesus Christ for ourselves. When, as Peter says in 19b, the morning star will rise in our hearts. In a blessed way, Jesus will fill our hearts when he comes again. Our questions will be dissipated, and our hearts will be filled with joy and understanding at that day. This term, morning star, refers to the star that shines most brightly at dawn, heralding in the start of a new day. Throughout the scriptures, star imagery is applied to Christ in different places. Numbers 24:17 spoke prophetically about the coming Messiah Jesus as a star. It says, "A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel." The last prophetic book of the Old Testament, Malachi, speaks of the Messiah as the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, who will rise with healing in its wings. And in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, this is how Jesus describes himself. He says, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Look with me for a moment at Revelation 22, verse 4. This is speaking of Jesus. "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." One day, the morning star will rise in our hearts. Christ will return and usher in the day that will never end. Every day in eternity will be the very best day of our lives. And in the meantime, Peter reminds us of the necessity of remembering God's word. of the reliability of the word, because of eyewitness accounts, because of the prophecies which were already confirmed, because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Peter reminds us of the radiance of the word, which we do well to fix our attention on as we would a lamp in a dark place. Friends, remember the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word which guides us, which reveals the truth of who you are, which shows us the hope of salvation through Jesus. Heavenly Father, we're often weak in ourselves. We forget. We get distracted. We ask that the Holy Spirit would remind us continually of the truths in Scripture, leading and teaching us daily. For we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.